life in particular, throughout our little one being born. And I appreciate all the meals everyone brought. Appreciate the gifts, the little tokens of kindness you all have shown to us. You take very good care of us. And we're very blessed to be a part of this church family. And so we thank you all for going out of your way to be a blessing to us. And I know many of you were praying for Emily. Of course, she's doing better. And glad she's here with us tonight, too. And so thank you for your prayers to that end as well. Hebrews chapter 12. And looking forward to digging here into what God has for us tonight from this passage of Scripture. And we'll be in verses number 14 down through verse number 17 in our study here in Hebrews tonight. And anybody remember what the name Hebrews means? What does Hebrew mean? Well, that's a long time ago we talked about that. Wow, who said it? Who said it? Y'all just pointing at each other. Oh, that's okay. The teens were pointing. I thought they were pointing at somebody who was back. Okay. Yes, Miss Betsy, thank you. To cross over. It means to cross over. That's what the name Hebrew means. It comes from the name Eber in the book of Genesis. And anyways, there was a story to that. But it's significant that the theme of the book that was written to the Hebrews, which means to cross over, was to go on. In chapter 6 and verse number 1, that theme was given where the apostle wrote to the Hebrew believers and said, leaving behind the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on now to perfection. And the whole idea communicated in the book of Hebrews has been from the very beginning, for these Hebrew believers in particular, you are part of this old covenant, Old Testament system. Jesus has come and fulfilled everything that that stuff was pointing to. And now there's the finished work. There's the new covenant that has been established. And so you need to leave that old system behind. And you need to go on and live your life in the freedom of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And boy, that's the whole theme encompassed in the book of Hebrews, in the study that we've been going through. We begin to see this taking place. They're told to leave behind the Mosaic law and go on in newfound faith in the Messianic Lord, Jesus Christ. Go on in faith in Christ. Leave the old behind and go on in faith in Jesus Christ. You know, for us today, this application still rings true. God wants us to leave behind our old ideas of religion and law-based acceptance before God, and to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ and what that means for us, and to live in light of the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is done, it is finished, and we can go on and live in light of that freedom that he's given to us. And so, as we march through Hebrews, the beginning of the book of Hebrews laid a doctrinal foundation up to chapter 10. And from chapter 10 on, there begin to be some very practical challenges. If we could look at it this way, the first 10 chapters, the instruction is given to help us understand how Jesus Christ is so much better than everything that the Old Covenant had to deal with. He's better than the angels, he's better than the prophets, he's better than man, he's better than guys like Moses and Aaron. He's a greater high priest than any high priest of men that there's ever been. He leads us to worship in a superior tabernacle that's based on a superior covenant, and that's all made possible because of his one superior sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself for our sins that has given us the ability to draw nigh to God. And so now, given everything that Jesus has done for us, from chapter 10 on, we're challenged to start taking advantage of it. And as we go into chapter number 11, we saw examples of a person after person who did what we're being challenged to do in the book of Hebrews. They lived by faith in their lifetime. And we marched through that chapter, and all the good things we learned from all these characters, all these real individuals from the Scripture who lived by faith and demonstrated for us how we're supposed to live by this same faith in the Word of God here today. And then we come to chapter 12. And the whole theme from the beginning of chapter 12 has been to run your race. There have been those who have ran their race of faith before you. Now, in considering them, we're challenged, let us run our race of faith with patience. And that was the challenge given to us from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we could say the theme of Hebrews chapter 12 is endurance. And any of you that have run for any amount of time understand if you're going to run, you're going to have some measure of endurance. Okay? I remember when I first moved out to Colorado from Tennessee. I liked that there was no humidity out here. I love that fact, but I started getting up early in the mornings and going and playing basketball with a group of guys. And I went and began to do that. And the first time I went, I'll never forget it, I ran up and down the court once. And I was like, I was 24 years old. I was like, what is wrong with me? I became a pastor and all of a sudden my health is beginning to fail. I didn't realize elevation does that to you. And I had to get my lungs retrained to be able to endure in the higher elevation. But if you're going to run for any amount of time, you understand you're going to need some endurance. And God says, run your race. There are those who have come before you have run their race and they finished. And the challenge of Hebrews 12 is you run your race, you don't quit. You run to the finish. You endure. And the example, of course, of Jesus is given. Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus showed us in a human body what it looks like for an individual to run a perfect race and endure everything that God has intended to put you through and finish your race well. Jesus is our best example of how to run a race of faith. And then we're challenged to endure. Listen, throughout the rest of this chapter, we're given some challenging reminders about what it looks like in having to endure in our race of faith. And the first reminder we were given, we've already studied in verses 5 through 13. The first thing that God says you're going to have to endure as you run your race of faith is the chastening of the Lord. God is going to put things in your life as you run your race of faith to do one of two things, okay? To get you back on course if you started running off in a direction he doesn't want you to go. God will put things in your life to correct you, to straighten out your path. But sometimes God will put things in your life as well to get your knees straightened back up, to get you to pick your hands back up and keep on running the race well. And that's the whole idea that's communicated to us in verses 12 and 13. Pick up those hands. Straighten up those feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Listen, God's saying, I sometimes put these difficult things into your life and allow you to go through difficulty, not to hurt you, but because I love you and I want you to fulfill the purpose I have for your life, because God knows there is no place that you will be happier or more prosperous than the place that he has for you to be. And God as a loving father will discipline us, will chasten us. And so he's telling us, don't faint, don't get worn out, don't quit just because I put some difficulty into your life. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to perfect you. I'm trying to keep you on the path that I've intended for you. And so he tells us all of these things. And again, the whole theme is just keep running. Just keep enduring. Just keep on running the race that God has given for you to run. And don't get weary in the race. The difficulties that God allows only are allowed to increase your endurance and to keep you on the track that he wants you to be on. And so now, as we come to verses 14 through 17, in our text today, we are given yet another test of our endurance in the race of faith. And I want you to see what it is. Let's read verses 14 down through verse 17. If you're there with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And what an interesting passage of scripture this is. I'm going to take this jacket off because I'm hot, okay? And I'm looking forward to digging into what God has for us in this passage. Let's pray first and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to dig into your word tonight. Lord, you know that I don't have the answers. I don't have the ability to communicate this truth. You're going to have to do it through me. And you're going to have to do it in the heart of every individual here. Give them an attentive mind and an open heart to receive the truth of your word. And Lord, not just be hearers, but doers. Lord, that they would be Bereans. And that they would take the truth preached tonight, bring it home, and search the scriptures for themselves to see whether those things are so. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. And just anoint this time and bless this time and help us to grow through it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. And so here, as we said from the beginning, the continuing theme is a theme of endurance in the race of faith. And what we're beginning to be challenged with in these verses is that instead of getting weary or faint, we're challenged to keep on going. We're challenged to keep on going still in our race of faith. And God also assures us that as we endure, he's going to give us something to enable us to be able to do so. And in a word, what God wants to give us in this passage of Scripture is the assurance that he will give us the grace to go on. And we're going to pull that out of here in the study that we have here tonight. And so, have you ever, in your Christian life, come to a place where you felt like falling back? I'm not talking necessarily about some sinful thing or some sinful period. You just got a little weary. Maybe even said something like, I think I just need to step away for a little while. I need to step away from church, or maybe not church, maybe I need to step away from ministry. I'm doing too much. And you got to that place where you just felt like you needed to fall back a little bit in your race. If you've run for any amount of time, then you've gotten to that point. If you run, there's a point on your run where you get to a place where you think, I don't think I'll run as far as I thought I was going to. Okay? I don't think I'll run at the pace that I had set a goal to run at the beginning. You think those things in your mind as you begin to run and when your endurance really begins to be put to the test. But let me say this. God has a challenge for you and I as believers here to stay the course, to endure. And I want you to see this challenge. So number one here tonight, I want you to notice the goals that are given for enduring. The goals for enduring. Verse number 14. Let's read this verse out loud together. You ready? Let's read it. Here we go. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so here we're given a simple challenge. The first word of verse 14. What is it, church? Follow. Follow. That's the challenge in a word. Follow. It's the word that is often used in the New Testament. It's often translated in the New Testament as persecuting. That might catch you off guard. But oftentimes it's translated as persecuted in the New Testament because the idea communicated is the people who are persecuting someone, they're following them. They're hunting them down. They're trying to find them so that they can persecute them. And that's the same connotation that's given in this word for you and I. When it comes to us persisting in our race, enduring in our race, God says, I want you to press on. I want you to be striving for something, just like the persecutors of the church strove to find them and hunt them down and to get rid of them. You're supposed to have the same type of zeal for God to keep on running toward the priorities, towards the goals that he has for you in your Christian race. And that's an interesting connection there for us to understand. And, you know, the fact is, often our daily conduct as Christians is not reflective of our divine position. What I mean by that is when we got saved, we were made a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's a fact. Okay? I'm not becoming more and more saved. I'm not becoming more and more a new creature. When I got saved, I got saved. Jesus transformed my life. And that's the same thing that happened for you. And yet there are some days I don't really live like that. And what the challenge is being given to us here is that God says, listen, I've saved you, but I want you to live your life pursuing after becoming more and more what I saved you to be in this lifetime. The whole idea of what's communicated here is in a word we could call it sanctification. Becoming more and more set apart unto the Lord. And, you know, the fact is, it's so easy for us as we run in our Christian race of life to settle for less than what God intended for us to be. And so God gives us a little kick in the pants. He gives us a little prod and says, listen, I want you to zealously follow after peace and holiness. And we'll talk more about both of those things in a moment. And listen, Christian, as long as we're living in this life, we will not have arrived spiritually. There's always going to be goals for growth that we should have as long as we walk in shoe leather in this world. Look at Philippians chapter number 3 in your Bibles with me if you would. And Paul expressed this again, the same sentiment in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, Paul speaking here under inspiration, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or fully mature, but I follow after, there it is again, follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And Paul said, I don't think I've arrived spiritually. I don't think I'm there yet. I know I'm saved. I know God has made me new in the image of Christ. But right now, in these shoes I'm walking in, I'm not living that fully out the way I think God wants me to. I don't think I've apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love the zeal that Paul speaks with there. It's the same zeal that we ought to have when it comes to following after this maturity that God wants to bring us to as Christians. And so understand the sentiment that is expressed for us there. And when it comes to the goals for enduring that God has given to us in this passage, there are two things that are talked about in verse 14. This is the first goal. You ready for it? Pursue peace. He says, I want you to follow after peace. I want you to pursue peace. What does he say in verse 14? Back there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men. Now, it's interesting. All men. Not some men, okay? Not only the ones you like. Okay? Not just the Republicans or the Democrats. Okay? Not just the people with the same skin color as you. Okay? All men. All men. Follow peace with all men. As you run your race of faith, you are to strive to live at peace with all of those who are around you. It's a very simple command that's given here in the scripture. And you know, here's the thing. A right relationship with God makes possible a right relationship with other people. I cannot be right here, consequently, unless I'm right here with other people. I cannot be right with God unless I'm right with my brother. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, 1 John makes it very clear, and we don't have time to go over there tonight, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, he that says he walks in the light and hates his brother, he's not in the light. There's darkness there. And the Bible says if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we can have fellowship one with another. It doesn't mean that we agree about everything, but we can still be at peace with each other. And that's significant for us to understand there. And so to be at peace with all men, it doesn't mean you compromise your convictions, but it does mean that you act with courtesy and compassion to every person that you meet. Hey, Jesus, when he walked this earth, I guarantee you, most of the people he interacted with, he did not agree with him about everything. And yet we see Jesus treating people with compassion and kindness. And the people he didn't treat that way were the Pharisees, the ones who looked down on the rest of humanity. And he had stern words for them, but this is how the Bible puts it in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And as you run your race, listen, this is not a competition. We're not trying to beat each other, okay? And the way not to endure is to try to push people out of your way along the way in your race. You're supposed to get along with each other. You're supposed to actually encourage each other in the race. And too often, we get saved, and we get this idea in our heads that we're superior to the rest of humanity. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the great arguments you have on Facebook towards one another. No, I don't think that's what it says. What does it say? By the love you have one towards another. Okay? Follow peace with all men. As you run your race, God wants you to zealously pursue living in peace with people. I wonder how our church would be impacted if when there was a disagreement between you and someone else, you got so zealous about it that you wouldn't settle it. I mean, you'd hunt that thing down and deal with it as quickly as Paul, when he was Saul, was trying to hunt down Christians and kill them. That kind of zeal. That's what God wants us to have when it comes to this subject right here. To follow after peace with all men. But not only that, not only does he say, I want you to pursue peace, but here's the second a goal that he gives for us here. He wants us to pursue holiness. Okay, you see that in verse 14? It says, follow peace with all men and what?
Holiness.
And holiness. So as you run your race of faith, you are to actively strive to be holy. That is, to be set apart unto the Lord. And that word holiness is a Greek word that simply means sanctification, to be set apart. And now this particular truth right here is something that is often misconstrued by individuals. And so I want you to understand something on a foundational level. And don't miss this right here. When you got saved, you were forever sanctified.
Right.
You were forever made holy in the sight of God. That's not something you did. That's something Jesus did for you. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 14. We already studied this in weeks gone past. But the Bible says, for by one offering, that was the offering of Jesus, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are what?
Sanctified.
It's a done deal. God has forever perfected those of us who are sanctified, who are set apart as believers in Christ, as the children of God. And so, in one sense, in a positional sense, when God looks at me, I am no longer a lost person. I'm a saved person. I have the mark of sanctification on my life. I've been set apart for God's special purposes. Okay? Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I'm dedicated to the Lord. I belong to Him. I'm so sanctified that God has put Himself inside of me. Okay? Just like the temple was sanctified, the tabernacle was sanctified for the presence of God to abide there, my life as a believer is so sanctified that God has put His presence inside of me. And He has for you too. His Spirit lives inside of you too. And you are sanctified, and nothing you do, nothing someone does to you, nothing can change the fact that you are sanctified, you're set apart, you're holy, you've been made holy because of Jesus Christ. And that is so important for you to understand. But here's what's confusing then. We're sanctified, we're made holy, and yet here, the Bible says to follow after holiness. In the book of James, the Bible tells us, as he which has called you is holy, so what? Be ye holy. Well, I thought I was holy. I always look at it in this way. Okay, there's positional sanctification and then there's practical sanctification. And what that means is this. When I was young, I still remember as I began to get older, my dad would oftentimes, before I went to a teen activity or went to someone else's house, my dad would look at me in the eyes and he'd say, Bruce, you're a Birkin. You know what that means. Now act like you're a Birkin.
Yeah.
I am a Birkin, and nothing can change that fact. But Dad had some expectations of what it meant to be a Birkin that he wanted me to live up to. I believe what God is telling us here simply in the scripture is, Christian, you're my child. Now act like you. Pursue after holiness. And that's so significant for us to understand. And boy, there's a lot more things we could say about that. But let me just give you this verse. 1 John chapter 3, if you want to look at it with me. I love this truth. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9. We've had a change of nature that's taken place when we got saved. 1 John 3 and verse 9. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That seems like that's really hard, because I still sin. Do you still sin? Here's what is indicated there in the grammar of the text. When the Bible says that he that's born of God cannot sin, what it's literally saying there is he cannot keep on sinning. He cannot go on in the habit of sin. That's the literal connotation of what is connected to that there. And listen, when we got saved, this is how this is connected to the idea of holiness. When we got saved, God did a work in our hearts. His Holy Spirit being present in our hearts now. Well, he won't let us just keep on going on in sin. There's someone inside of us, God himself, who is ever calling us to holiness. Ever calling us, we can put it this way, to be what he has created us to be. And he is the one that's conforming us into his image. It's his Spirit that is renewing our mind and our hearts and working on us and chipping away at the parts of our life that shouldn't be there. And so God, in this race of faith that we're running, he's given us these great goals. Pursue after peace with all men and pursue after holiness. But wait a minute. Look at the end of verse 14. End of verse 14, the Bible says, let's read it out loud together. End of verse 14, the Bible says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Whoa. Okay, this is where a lot of people get this wrong. Holiness, I told you, when we got saved, God made us holy. He set us apart. So there's positional holiness and there's practical holiness. He has set us apart, made us holy, and so now he says, I want you to live like that. Live like you're one of my children. Okay, we just talked about that. But the Bible says, the idea that is almost communicated here, where a lot of people get this wrong, is it says, follow peace with all men, and follow after holiness. And if you don't, you won't see the Lord. And so there are people that try to take verses like this out of context and try to teach, well, you can lose your salvation. Because if you don't try to live a holy life, and if you don't try to live at peace with all men, then you're not going to stand before God someday. Is that what that verse is saying? No, that is not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying is that if you aren't holy, that is, if you aren't saved, if you haven't been set apart as the Lord's, you won't stand before the Lord. That's what it is saying. And you understand that the only people who are going to heaven are people who are saved. People who have been made holy through their faith in Jesus Christ. And without Jesus in our hearts, without faith in Jesus Christ, there won't be a person in this world who will go to heaven. And so I think that the meaning of that is clearly communicated there. So we'll move on from that. But let me just say, to believe anything else is legalism. If you think that you have to live a holy life in order to get to heaven, you have to be like God and be a good person. That's works-based religion, okay? And that is not what the Scripture teaches. And that's certainly not what it's teaching here.
That's right.
And so don't get confused about what the Bible isn't saying, because what it is saying is beautiful. And we just need to understand what the Bible says. And so we see, first of all, tonight, the goals for endurance. God says pursue peace and pursue holiness. But the next thing I want you to see here this evening is the grace for endurance. The grace for endurance. So look at verse 15 with me, if you would. And in verse 15, here's what the Bible says. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of what? The grace of God. And something significant is noted for us here. And we're going to come back in just a minute and talk about what it means to fail from the grace of God. But for the time being, I want you to take note here of the fact that God mentions this grace that is available. Okay, if you can fail from it, that means it was there and it was available to you. Does that make sense? All right. And so when it comes to the matter of us running our Christian race, God gives us these great goals. Follow peace. Follow holiness. I want you to be more set apart to me. I want you to live up to the name that I have given to you. And there's these great goals that have been given to us. But here's the encouraging thing. Okay? Because I don't always feel like I have the capacity to live at peace with some people. I have a real hard time getting along with some people. I still actively have a struggle with sin in the body of my flesh. I also still have this war that's going on inside of me. And you know what? I don't really think I've got the capacity sometimes to be able to endure in this race. To be able to live up to those expectations. But you know what God says? God says, I have some grace for you. I have some of my favor for you. You don't have the strength, but I do have the strength. God has enabling grace. You may not think that you're up to the task, but God has sufficient grace. All right, God can enable us to do that which we cannot do. That's the act of His grace in our life. And the fact that we can fail from this grace speaks to us of the fact that there is grace that's been made available to us to be able to help us endure. And God has grace available for you to be able to help you keep running faithfully the race of faith that He has set before you. There's no excuse. Everything you need, God has provided for you. God has available for you to be able to enable you to keep on running this race. You understand, God would not ask you to do something that He would not give you the capacity to be able to do. But here's the difficult thing. We need His grace to live the Christian life. The Christian life is impossible to live by yourself. It is impossible. And why so many people falter in their race of faith is because they're trying to do it by themselves. Instead of daily turning to the grace of God to help them do what they never could do by themselves. And so God tells us He has this grace available, His favor to help us in our race. And you know, I was talking with Brother Ken about this passage of Scripture, and he helped me, and Ryan reminded me of a truth that's so beautiful that goes along with this saying. You know, so often we think of grace in the past tense. We sing about God's grace and we think about the grace that we needed for God to save us. We didn't deserve it, but Jesus gave His life as a gift for us. That was His grace. And we often think about this grace in the past tense. But you know, grace also has a present tense and a future tense. I didn't just need grace to be saved. I need grace to be sanctified. And I need God's grace. I'll need it throughout eternity.
Amen.
I'll need it in every place that I go. Listen, we've been studying the life of Joseph. When Joseph went to Potiphar's house, there was God's grace. The Bible says that God favored him. When he went down to the prison, once again, there was God's grace. The Bible says God favored him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. When he went to Potiphar's house, we see the word again, God favored him. I'm telling you, in the high points and the low points of your life, in every moment of your life, you need God's grace to fulfill God's purpose for your life.
Right.
You need God's grace to stay in your race of faith. And that's important for us to pick up in this passage of Scripture. You know, Miss Edith, her favorite song for me to sing to her when she was still living, I'd bring my guitar and I'd sing to her. And a favorite song for me to sing to her was a song called New Grace. And grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from His bountiful store, grace to cross the river, grace to live forever, there'll be new grace I've not needed before. You know, we often have times that we come to in our race of faith where we need new grace. We need new strength from the Lord. We can't get in ourselves. We need it from Him. And the fact is, you know, if we are going to endure in this race, it's going to be by the grace of God. And that's something that you're going to have to come to grips with in your Christian life. You don't have enough character. You don't have enough willpower to live the Christian life. You might have enough willpower to be religious, but you do not have enough willpower to be godly.
Right.
You do not have enough willpower to endure in your race of faith. And if you try to do it, you will fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, I'm okay, take heed lest he fall, the Bible says. We need the grace of God, and I love this. Go to Titus chapter 2 with me, if you would. Titus chapter 2. Man, how did that time fly by? But Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. God has made his grace available to all of us to live the Christian life. And notice what the Bible tells us about this here. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? Well, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is the problem I have with the ultra grace movement. Okay? The ultra grace movement says, we're free. Just live your life. Just be you. There's a lot of Christian so-called songs today written about I'm just going to be me. No, don't be you. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. God didn't save you to be you. God saved you to be like him. And the grace of God that he's poured out into your life, what it teaches you is not to live for yourself, not to live like this world. And people talk about the grace of God. Boy, I'm glad that I found grace. Because, boy, I grew up in these churches, and they told me that I had to do this and I had to do that. And I understand there's legalism, okay? I understand that distinction there. But it's almost like grace gives you a free card to live however you want. But grace doesn't do that. When you understand God's favor in your life, what it does is it leads you, it teaches you something, it teaches you to deny your own lusts. Deny those worldly lusts. What does it say there? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, living a licentious, sinful life, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, seriously, with that same passion that's talked about in that word follow in verse 14. Soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches us. And God has given us this grace to be able to endure in our race of faith. And boy, it's so important for us to understand that. That's what grace does for us. And that's the grace that God has made available to us. Now, I don't have time to finish the last point here tonight, but let me summarize by saying this. Go back to verse 15 of chapter number 12 in Hebrews. The Bible says there, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the grace of God. If you go down the street to some of the churches in this community, they would tell you, well, there the Bible says you can fail from grace, you can lose your salvation, and so if you don't live a holy life, and if you don't live at peace with other people, then you're fallen from grace. And you can lose. We know from studying the rest of the Bible that cannot be what it's talking about here. Okay? So what does it mean to fail from grace? Well, the word fail that is communicated for us there in the Scripture. Let me find my notes on this because I'm not going to dig through all this to find it. But I will tell you the word fail is the Greek word hystereo. And it literally means to fall behind. Or to fall behind, it gives the idea, in a word picture, it gives the idea of someone running a race and staying with the pack, but then they begin to get tired and they begin to lag behind. They begin to get farther and farther behind. The rest of them are up there, and they begin to get farther and farther behind. It just has the picture of someone falling farther and farther back and not staying with the rest of the group. And literally, one person I read said it can carry the idea of coming in last place. That's what it means to fail of the grace of God. And in the context of enduring here, God has made his grace available to us. And let me make this very clear to you. The grace of God will never fail us, but we can fail to take advantage of the grace of God.
That's right.
Understand that distinction there.
That's right.
And as you're running your race, if you try to do it all yourself, if you stop depending on the Lord, if you respond wrongly to the trials that God allows you to go through, and instead of getting better, you get bitter because of them, you'll start to fall behind in the race. I'm not saying you won't finish the race, because once you're saved, you're always saved. God is the author and finisher of our faith. Thank God we aren't. And his grace will bring us home in spite of whatever mistakes we make down here in this lifetime. But if you don't take advantage of the grace God has provided for you as you're running your race of faith, you're going to start lagging behind in the race. And the hard part about that is, in lagging behind, you can become a bitter person. You can become a person that gets people off, other people off track in their race as well. Thereby many be defiled, in the verse 15 says. And the worst illustration of all that is you can become like an Esau. And I got to be very quick on this, but Esau, for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. And for us as Christians, we can't lose our salvation. And we'll talk about this more next week. So that's not what that's talking about, but the idea communicated from Esau being brought up as an illustration is, hey, you can sell out for the things of this world instead of running your race of faith for the Lord. Instead of pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, you can sell out and settle for a bowl of stew. You know what? God has the grace you need to be able to do what he created you to do.
Amen.
And you'll regret it. Not choosing to run the race of faith that he's given you to run. Don't sell out. Don't become bitter because the race gets hard sometimes. Because you're gonna throw other people off in their race. Don't fall behind because you're unwilling to trust God to help you run your race. The anthem of the message is endure with patience the race that's set before you. Just keep running. Stay the course. Don't quit. God has a great purpose for you to live for while you're in this world. He has the grace available to you to enable you to do what he's made you to do. You don't have to become holy by yourself. You don't have to be at peace with others by yourself. Because if we're being honest, there's some relationships in your life that you don't see as being possible as reconciled. But God has the grace available to make it possible.
Amen.
For even that kind of reconciliation. And God has the grace available for you to be sanctified. Listen, some of you really struggle with some sin issues in your life. And they've held you captive for years. And I can encourage you tonight, God has the grace available to help you even overcome those things. He does. That's what he's trying to tell you. There's so many young Christians, and even mature Christians, that they start to fall behind in their race simply because they're not willing to trust that God is able to do something that seems so impossible to them. How could God help me to forgive this person who did these things to me? How could God help me to overcome this thing that I've struggled with for all of my life? But who are you to doubt the grace of God? God's ability is a whole lot greater than your ability. God can enable you to do things that you didn't even think were possible. You don't have to fall behind in the race. You don't have to lag behind. God has the grace available to you if you would just entrust him with that area of your life. He can bring you to victory. Fact is, he's already given you the victory. He just wants to help you realize it. He just wants to help you live it out. Okay? It's already in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God has that grace available to you. You just need to trust Him. Now, next week, we're going to talk about these hindrances, that cause us to not be able to endure in more depth. But that's a summary. And I'm looking forward to getting into those things. But listen, I don't know where you're at in your Christian race tonight, but I want to encourage you, stay the course. Stay the course, and don't try to do it by yourself. Trust God's grace to give you the strength to keep on going. And by the way, take God's challenge. Follow after peace and after holiness. That's the things that will keep you on track in the race. And so I hope that's an encouragement for you tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.